Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is an interesting chapter, all right? Only because it is, we're not given a great deal of prophecy in chapter 10. More than anything, it deals with Daniel personally. And so we're going to go through and look at that, all right? I think he's, Brother Tommy, I have another one up here and one all the way back here in the back. And then up here. And then Brother Stephen all the way back there. Brother Stephen all the way back there in the back underneath the flag. Okay. All right, let's take your notes then, and we'll get started into chapter number 10, okay? The last three chapters of the book of Daniel are interesting, and here's the reason that they're so interesting. They provide a very extensive revelation of the coming future events, not paralleled anywhere else in Scripture. You will not find anywhere else in Scripture the extensive revelation that you find in these remaining three chapters. And so that's what kind of sets these chapters apart from the rest of them. Number two, chapter 10 serves as an introduction for the closing chapters. And basically what it does is chapter 10 actually extends into verse 1 of chapter 11. Even though our Bibles, we have chapter 10 and verse 21, then you come to chapter 11 and verse 1 to get all the fullness of chapter 10, you need to go all the way down through verse 1 of chapter 11, okay? So it extends all the way down into chapter 11 and verse number 1. The next portion, which picks up in verse 2 of chapter 11 and runs all the way through verse 4 of chapter number 12, is divided into two major divisions, and they're separated. And to understand the context, you need to understand the separation. So number 3 in your notes, chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 35. Deals with the immediate future, from Darius all the way through Antiochus Epiphanes, which basically what it takes us through from really the ending of the Medo-Persian Empire all the way through the Grecian Empire, ending up with Antiochus Epiphanes. And so chapter 11 up through verse 35 will do that, okay? It takes us through all of those of the Grecian Empire. And then the second, which is from chapter 11, verse 36, all the way through chapter 12 and verse number 4, deals with the far future. As a matter of fact, it deals with everything leading up to the second coming of Christ, right prior to the millennial kingdom, all right? Matter of fact, at the close of chapter number 12, one of the things you'll find at the close of chapter number 12, there are two more periods of time that are added to the last 3.5 years, all right? So we'll look at that as we come to chapter 12 in more detail. Oftentimes, most forget about those two additional time frames. So when you look at a standard outline generally of the 70th week of Daniel, they divide it into 3.5 and 3.5 and don't even incorporate the last remaining days. There's a 30-day period and a 45-day period at the end of chapter number 12 that must be connected to the end of that last 3.5 period, of which chapter 12 does, okay? And we'll look at that in more detail. And then a final revelation is given to Daniel in chapter 12, verse 5 through verse 13. It's that final revelation. It's the final bit that is given to Daniel, all right, to unfold to Daniel. So number 5, practically every word, name and date in chapter 10 and verse number 1 is debated. All right, has been debated and continues to even be criticized today. Matter of fact, one of the things that they do is they use verse 1 of chapter 10 to try to disprove the legitimacy of the book of Daniel, which is, if you understand the context of Daniel, you'll understand that Daniel does not run chronologically, okay? One of the things they try to do is they try to tie it back to chapter 1 where Daniel spoke about being part of all of the kingdoms all the way up through the first year of Cyrus, who was the Persian king. Well, when you come to chapter 10 and verse number 1, you'll see a date there, It says in the third year of Cyrus. So basically what they say is, see, Daniel didn't even, the errors, they claim that to be an error. That's not an error, okay? Daniel never said that his time would be up in the first year of Cyrus. That's not the context of what he said. He said he would be there at least up through the first year, and including the first year of Cyrus, okay, the king of Persia. So when you come to this, there's nothing to criticize here, okay? It's in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that Daniel is going to receive all of this here in chapter number 10. Number 6, it was in this third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. As a matter of fact, it was actually 72 years after Daniel had been carried away as a young person to Babylon. 70 years has transpired, and this revelation came to Daniel. So we are anticipating Daniel to be somewhere around the age of 84, 85, or 86, depending on the actual timing of the date or how old he was when he came to Babylon to begin with. Okay, that's something we can't be dogmatic about because we don't know exactly the age of Daniel when he came. But we kind of estimate that depending on and looking at the way we have recorded for us, it would have probably been somewhere between the age of 12 and 14 that Daniel would have been brought to Babylon. So when you add 72 years to that, you'll come up with 84 to 86, just depending on what age Daniel was. So Daniel's a pretty old man at this point in time. So all of the things, and here's one of the things I think we often forget about. You need to understand all that Daniel has been through up to this point. Serving under Nebuchadnezzar, serving under Belshazzar, serving under Darius, serving under Cyrus, okay? He was the one who basically interpreted all of the dreams that we have recorded in the book of Daniel. He was thrown into a lion's den, okay? But here's the thing that you find about Daniel throughout all of this, even up to his age that he is now, of 84 to 86 years of age, Daniel has remained true and faithful to what God called him to do. Daniel has not wavered. Daniel has not moved. Even being thrown into the lion's den. I don't know about you. I don't know how you would handle that situation if you knew you were being thrown into a lion's den. Okay? I hate to tell you this. You don't come out of those alive. Okay? And so Daniel being thrown into the lion's den is basically, if that's what God has, then so be it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the three that when you often mention the book of Daniel, you know, you ask people, what do you remember about the book of Daniel? Here's what they will tell you, either the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, if you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, basically they told Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't matter to us what happens. We're going to serve the Lord regardless of what happens. You can put us in that fiery furnace. If we don't come out, so be it. We're still going to worship the one true God. And so we see that throughout the book of Daniel. And that's substantial when you look at the book of Daniel. And one of the themes of the book of Daniel that we talked about when we began the studying the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. You see it all throughout the book as Daniel records it. Okay, I feel sorry for those who criticize the book of Daniel. I feel sorry for those who think that the book of Daniel is to be discounted and moved to the side, okay? Because it is so rich in what it contains. Oh yeah, it is much debated, okay? Yeah, you probably wouldn't hear about any of it, okay? But it is, yes. Number 7, although the vision was extraordinary, which it was, Daniel stressed that its message was true. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter number 10, okay, and notice what it says. So in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing or a message, okay, the Hebrew word for thing there, okay, which is translated in the King James as thing, translated in other translations as message, okay. The Hebrew word right there can mean thing, means message, okay. So basically what Daniel had delivered to him was a message. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing or the message was true, but the time appointed was long. Now that's an interesting phrase there, because the Hebrew phrase speaks to this. It's a time of great conflict. a time of length. It was a lengthy time, a time of great conflict, okay, that Daniel experienced. And he understood the thing or the message. He had understanding of the vision. So one of the things that we know right off the bat, Daniel substantiates that it was true. He understands, once the vision is revealed to him, he understands exactly what's going to happen. But that was not the case out of the starting gate, okay? And one of the things that we're going to see as we move through the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, I'm going to tell you something. This was a trying time for Daniel because of the things that Daniel... Now, just understand, too, he just came off of the vision of chapter number 9 and all of those things concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. So Daniel has experienced all of that, and now there's this time. And when you look at the end of chapter number 9, as Daniel went through all of this, and we come from there right into chapter number 10, and all the things that Daniel had experienced, there were many times when you look through here. Look at chapter 8 and verse 27. The vision that he had there, it says that I, Daniel, fainted was 6 certain days. You know, and afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. I mean, Daniel had been through all of this. And keep in mind that Daniel, as he receives these, okay, and as he watches all of this unfold, I can only imagine, okay, being Daniel, okay, and experiencing going through all of this. So although the vision was extraordinary, Daniel stressed that its message was true. Number 7 in your notes, the phrase speaks of the long duration, the great conflict, and the trouble for the people of God. Now keep in mind, this has to do with the people of God. Not only an immediate fulfillment for Judah, the tribes specifically of Judah and Benjamin, for Judah, but also the far-reaching prophecy that is going to come eventually in the second coming of Jesus Christ. In all the conflict and all of the trouble that is going to come to the people of God, specifically to Israel as a whole. And Daniel sees all of this, and Daniel witnesses all of this. So verse 2 and verse 3. Daniel goes through a period of fasting here, okay? And notice what it says. And so in those days, I, Daniel, and he says, I was mourning for 3 full weeks. For 3 weeks, Daniel was mourning. And matter of fact, look at verse 3. And he says, and I ate no pleasant bread, or I ate no tasty food. Neither came flesh or meat nor wine in my mouth. And neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled or extended, okay? So that's where Daniel was. What in the world was Daniel fasting for? Well, verse number 8 in your notes, the occasion for Daniel's fasting in verse 2 through verse 3 probably was for the ones who had returned to Jerusalem 2 years before, anticipated in his prayer in chapter number 9. As they return from Jerusalem at the end of Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 25, they're getting ready to return back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And so as they return, I'm sure probably the things that Daniel saw in the visions and the things that Daniel knew was coming was probably the reason that he was mourning for the people. Let me tell you what that tells us, is Daniel didn't go back with the first group that went back. So Daniel remained in Babylon after the first group went back with Ezra and with Zerubbabel. Number 9 in your notes. The book of Ezra makes it plain that they had trouble getting settled in Jerusalem. And let's go to Ezra chapter number 4. Most folks don't realize, because Ezra and Nehemiah are located up before the book of Job, okay? In the Hebrew Bible, in the Masoretic text, actually Ezra and Nehemiah are located later, okay? They're in the book of Writings. And but here in our English Bible, they're located here prior to the book of Job. So you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job, okay? So let's look at Ezra chapter 4 specifically, okay? Because I can tell you right now, somebody is going to say, oh, wait a minute, we have a problem here between what we read over here in Daniel and what we're reading here in Ezra. No, there's not a difficulty. Just hold on, okay? I'll give you the context of all of it so that you'll understand it. So chapter 4, verse number 1 of the book of Ezra. So when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. And so basically here's what they do. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said to them, hey, let us build with you. Let us help you, okay? For, and notice what they say, because we seek your God as well, as you do. And we sacrifice to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Okay? So verse 4. So the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. And keep in mind, when they came back, for you to understand, the Medes and the Persians, and those group of people were still there. Okay? So when they came back to rebuild, there were people in the land that began to cause trouble to them as they came back in the building process. Verse 5, and hired counselors against them. In other words, they hired ones to come against them, basically to stop or to derail their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Wait a minute. I thought Darius was a Mede. Well, let me share something with you. Darius was a Mede. Okay? Are you ready for this? Let me give this to you. Okay? Here's a kind of a world history thing for you. Okay? There are actually four Dariuses. There's Darius the Mede. Then there's Darius the First, Darius the Second, and Darius the Third. Okay. Darius the First came to the throne after Cyrus. Okay? Right behind Cyrus, following in the footsteps of Cambyses the Second. Okay? So that reference there to Darius, the king of Persia, is speaking about Darius the First. Okay? So it's not a contradiction here in Scripture. There was a Darius the Mede. And then there's a Darius the First, Second, and Third, who were Persian, okay? That were Persian. Now, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, that you see in verse number 3, with the help of Haggai and Zechariah, finished rebuilding the temple. And that's how that's all connected, okay? And so often when we go through this, we don't realize the connection between all of that, okay? But it's significant when you look at it. So the first wave of exiles that came back from Babylon began the rebuilding process. Remember, Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls and eventually the temple as well. Well, there was trouble when they came back to go through that building process, as you see here. It was not an easy task for them. Matter of fact, if you remember, Nehemiah, while he's trying to rebuild the wall, Tobiah and Sanballat, who came together and brought crews against Nehemiah while they're trying to build the wall. They're trying to stop the progress, okay? And we know the story of Nehemiah and what happened there. So that's all connected back to Daniel, okay? So let's go back to Daniel chapter number. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 10, okay? Verse 4 through verse number 6, number 10 in your notes, Daniel records that he had a vision of a man, okay? Let me tell you something. Chapter 10 is a difficult chapter, okay? I will just tell you. Chapter 10 is difficult. You have to make sure that you keep it in context, okay? Because if not, it can be very confusing, okay? Verse 4. So in the 4 and 20th day of the first month, in other words, the 24th day of the first month, which would have been Nisan. As I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, okay? Hiddekel, of course, is the Hebrew name. It's actually the Tigris, okay? Which would be the Babylonian name there, okay? Some translations have Tigris, and some have the Hiddekel, okay? It's the same river. One is a Babylonian name. The other one is a Hebrew name, okay? Verse 5. So I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. In other words, the loins are his waist, okay? Was girded with gold. Verse 6. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire or flaming torches. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass or bronze. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. What in the world did Daniel see? Well, let's look at your notes, okay? Number 11, Daniel was beside the Tigris. The Hebrew word, of course, for Tigris is Hiddekel, in bodily presence, not in a vision. Now, that's another thing you need to understand here. It's in the vision. He's actually by the Tigris or the Hiddekel, okay? So he's actually physically present there, all right? When a heavenly being appeared to him, for some reason, he was away from Babylon, the capital. And there's no, I mean, it was not uncommon for Daniel to be away from Babylon, okay? It just was not uncommon to be out in some of the regions of the Medo-Persian Empire. Because keep in mind, we're talking about the Medo-Persian Empire at this point in time, okay? With the onslaught of the Grecian Empire looming, okay, in the future, all right? Quickly coming. So number 12, so who was this man? Who was this man that Daniel saw? The man dressed in linen. And the interpreting angel introduced in verse 10 are distinct personalities. And so that's what you have to, you need to go on down in the chapter, okay, before we come up with a real conclusion as to who this man was. Well, if you look at verse number 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." So there was another one that touched him, okay, and basically set him up. So the personality in verse number 10, okay, is not the same personality as verse 4 through verse 6, okay? They're different ones here, okay? And that's something that you need to be careful with. It's two different personalities here, okay? Number 13, hold on, I know some of y'all are wanting to know. So who was this guy? Just hold on, okay. Number 13, at least four angels, okay? You have the interpreting angel in chapter 10, verse 10 through verse 14, and throughout chapters 10 through 12. Michael, chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 21, and two others, chapter 12, verse 5, appear in this vision. And the man dressed in linen is unquestionably in charge, okay? So when you put all of that together, okay, and you look at all of this, the one described in verse 5 through verse 6 is more than likely a theophany, okay? I say more than likely, okay? It's hard to be dogmatic, okay, and state that it is in fact a theophany. But more than likely, it's probably a theophany, okay? If you understand what a theophany is, okay? But the contents of the vision are related by the interpreting angel who is introduced in verse 10, okay? So you have to make sure that you get all the context, okay? In the book of the Revelation, there is a similar pattern. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 20, as we're given an appearance. When John turns around, John realizes who it is that's been speaking behind him. And when John turns around and sees him, what does John do? John doesn't sit up on his feet, does he? He doesn't sit up on his hands. What happens to John? He falls prostrate before him. Because why? Because he recognizes who he is. And all the magnificence that John sees. Well, imagine Daniel here by the Tigris as he sees this man who is there speaking to him. And the description that is given, okay, would point to probably more than likely a theophany, okay? It's an appearance, okay, of Jesus Christ, okay, to Daniel. Number 16. Daniel was left alone with this awesome being whose appearance drained him of all of his strength. Look at verse 7 through verse number 9. And so I, Daniel, saw the vision for the men that were with me. So if he was in a dream or a vision somewhere, these men wouldn't have been there with him, okay? So he had men with him, all right, that were there. But they didn't see the vision. But there was a great quaking or a great dread that fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves, okay? They left the scene, okay? They're gone, all right? Yes, there was a great dread among them from what, you know, what they were experiencing, what was taking place, what was going on, okay? So verse number 8, so therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness or my natural color was turned in me into corruption, or basically what they call a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. It absolutely drained everything out of Daniel. Everything. Okay? There was no strength in him. So imagine being Daniel at this point in time, after fasting for 3 whole weeks, and now you have this vision, and this one standing in front of you, probably more than likely a theophany, okay? All the strength is absolutely gone out of Daniel. That's the scene up to this point. Okay, so you come to verse number 10, and now this angel sets Daniel up on his hands and his knees, okay, in the palm of his hands. And basically, it was troubling for Daniel. Let me just say it was troubling for him, okay? Number 17 in your notes, the fact that the men did not see the vision and fled makes clear that this was an actual event which occurred. This event affected Daniel physically. He fell prostrate on the ground. Number 19, if the original vision was a theophany or an appearance of God, it's evident that the personage in verses 10 through 11 is another personage, probably an angel. Okay? So verse 10 and verse 11. So behold, a hand touched me, set me up on my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, a man that is greatly beloved or esteemed, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Okay? He didn't stand upright in Revelation. Okay? So the angel goes to stand him upright before him. Okay? For unto you am I now sent. So in other words, I've been sent to you, Daniel, specifically for the reason to make sure that you understand what you're seeing, what you've seen. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood trembling. Well, somebody said, well, if it was just an angel, why would I? Let me tell you something. How many of y'all have seen an angel and stood before one of them? Huh? How many of y'all would probably be trembling? Okay? I don't know about you. I would be. Okay? I mean, if I've seen an angel, I wasn't aware of it. Okay? May have. Okay? But imagine being Daniel in this, and there he is standing in front of you. He touches you and lifts you up, okay, and stands you upright. Uh-huh.
Did them other people say that?
No, the men left, okay, so it's just pretty much, they all fled. Yeah, because he's by the Tigris, the other men fled, so it's just Daniel and this angel, okay. Number 20 in your notes, the purpose of the angel's visit is seen in verses 12 through verse 14, okay, with a reminder that Daniel has no need to be afraid. So let's go to verse 12 through verse 14 now, and you'll see what's happening. So he said to me, He said, fear not, or don't be afraid. There's no reason, Daniel, for you to be afraid. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. Basically, let me tell you what that does. It just kind of solidifies further for us that this was an angel that came on this occasion. Not what he saw in verse 4 through verse 6, but now what we're seeing from verse 10 down. Okay? But came strictly to make sure that Daniel understood what it was that he saw. Number 13, or verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Well, I can tell you this right now. So if this one in verse 10 is Jesus Christ or Theophany, I hate to tell you this, but nobody's going to withstand him, okay? And certainly not for 21 days. And I hate to tell you this, but Jesus Christ doesn't need the help of Michael the archangel either, okay? Doesn't need it, okay? So Michael, one of the chief princesses, and basically the phrase there, chief princess, is archangel, okay? It's the archangel Michael here, okay? Came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. In other words, Daniel said, I had been left there with them. Verse 14, now I'm come to make you understand what will befall or what will happen to your people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Number 21 in your notes, it is plain that behind the political and social conditions of the world, there is angelic influence. And let me tell you what's going on in verse 13. Basically, what's going on there is the part that you and I cannot see. We see the results of it, but we cannot see. Okay? There is Michael, okay, who basically looks after the children of Israel. And you say, well, how do you know that? Okay? Well, we know by verse 21, okay, because Michael is referred to them or is referred as their prince, okay, the one who is there for them, okay. So what is going on is Daniel sees this. He's seeing the spiritual battle that is taking place between the Persians and the children of Israel, okay, for 21 days, okay. This angel says that there's this battle been going. Listen, one of the things you need to understand, this spiritual battle is going on today. It has not stopped. Okay? It hasn't stopped today. That's still raging. See, there's a battle that you and I cannot see that takes place 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay? And that's what Daniel is seeing here and what the angel is referring to Daniel about, making reference to in these verses. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18 talks about the principalities and the powers and the evil and the darkness and all of those things, okay, that take place on a continual basis. Number 22 in your notes. So for the third time in this chapter, Daniel is strengthened supernaturally by one who comes and touches him. Look at verse 15 through verse 19. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude, or in other words, resembled a human being or the sons of men, touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him that stood before me, O my Lord. And that phrase right there is basically what we would see today is a reference to sir, okay? Not deity here, but as a reference to sir, okay? And so Daniel says, O my Lord, or sir, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord, okay? In other words, how can that be? For as for me, straight where there remains no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Here's what, Daniel's exhausted. I mean, Daniel is absolutely just, imagine the emotion and the physical drain that's on Daniel. Imagine the spiritual drain that's on Daniel. Daniel has carried this load this whole entire 70 years that they've been in captivity in Babylon. All of the dreams that Daniel has interpreted, all the messages that Daniel has delivered from beginning with Nebuchadnezzar running all the way up through Cyrus. All of this that Daniel, and keep in mind, Daniel's 84 years old at this point, okay? Daniel's exhausted. He's drained, spiritually drained. And the angel comes to strengthen him. To try to let Daniel know, Daniel, there's no need for you to be afraid at this point. Absolutely no reason for you to be afraid. And then verse 18. And then there came again, and he touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, the human appearance. In verse 19, and notice what he said. He said, O man, greatly beloved or esteemed, fear not, or don't be afraid. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened. In other words, he supernaturally strengthened Daniel. Daniel, there's no need to be afraid. And now look at Daniel's response. Now he's ready. Okay. Let me have it. Let me know what's coming. Number 23 in your notes. The revelation to follow apparently brought out great emotion in Daniel when he sees this. And then in verse 20, Daniel is asked a rhetorical question. Look at verse 20. Then he said to me, knowest you wherefore I come unto you? In other words, do you understand why I come to you? Do you have any understanding of why I came to you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. In other words, the demonic influence in Persia. He said, I'm leaving you and I'm going back to continue in the battle against the demonic influence of Persia. In the battle. And then he says in the last part of verse number 20, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia or the Grecian Empire will come. So guess what he just heard? The Medes and the Persians getting ready to be defeated. Now the Grecian Empire is getting ready to come on the scene. Chapter 11 is going to take you all the way through that. All the way through to Antiochus Epiphanes. In chapter number 11. Verse 21. He said, but I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Or in other words, that's inscribed in the writing of truth. And there is none that holds with me in these things. In other words, there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces. Except for Michael. Who? Your prince. Israel. God's chosen people. Number 25. Michael's special assignment apparently was to assist and protect the nation of Israel. Number 26. The entire experience of Daniel in chapter 10 is not only a reminder of human weakness and insufficiency, but it's also a reminder of the divine enablement that would strengthen Daniel for the task of recording this great revelation. You will never stand against the forces of evil until you spend time in the presence of God. Where do you draw your strength from? Not from yourself, okay? You don't have enough. And then number 27, the fact that an entire chapter is devoted to this preparation speaks to the importance of the revelation and the overall plan and the purpose of God in the world. So you see that. Let me tell you something. Chapter 10 is a complete picture for us of the very sovereignty of God. Not only in what was taking place in the evil of the empires, But God was in total control of that, because all of this came as a result of the judgment that came against the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel to captivity to Syria, the southern kingdom of Judah to the captivity of Babylon. God was in control of it all. God never left them alone. And so we see even the angels, okay, Michael, and there are some who anticipate, and here again we can't be dogmatic about it, but there are some who believe that the other angel that came to speak to Daniel was possibly Gabriel, the same one that had spoke to Daniel earlier in the book of Daniel. That Gabriel was never far from Daniel. And probably the angel that came to speak to Daniel was probably more than likely Gabriel. It may have been, and may have been another angel. I don't know. But they were together. He was together with Michael, okay, as they went against the forces of the Persians during that final hours before the Grecians come in, of which chapter 11 is going to walk us all the way through. Amen? Whew. What a chapter. Huh? Imagine being Daniel. Whew. And all that Daniel has seen, okay? The captivity that's getting ready to end. And then Daniel's next stop will be to go to the very presence of God himself. Whew. Amen? What a time. Any questions? Thoughts? It's hard to say. It could have been during that time. Could have been those 21 days. I don't know. Don't know. But we do know it was 3 full weeks of 7 days. Because the Hebrew word there is sevens, or 7 full days, which would make a full 3 weeks that it speaks about there. Well, keep in mind, he ate no pleasant food. And it doesn't say that Daniel didn't eat some things. He ate no pleasant food. So there was none of that upper level food of the meat and the wines and those type of things. It doesn't say that Daniel didn't drink or eat something, okay? But we do know that he spent 3 full weeks just probably in fasting for the people, knowing that the first set of exiles were getting ready to go back to Judah from Babylon. That we saw in chapter 9, okay? All right? Anything else? Sunday school workers meeting tomorrow night. Teachers, workers, okay? That's at 6:30. And so don't forget that. Vacation Bible School, Sunday night, starts at 6 p.m. There we go. We'll help get the word out for all that. Looking forward to that time. And just looking forward to this coming Lord's Day. Amen? All right, let's stand. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.